for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, May the 23rd, Memorial Weekend Teaching and Deliverance Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Dr. Bill Null of Salina, Kansas, is the teacher.
So she called it the schizophrenic revelation. And it says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, the word double-minded is two souls. It's actually bisuke, which means two souls. And God told Adam and Eve that this lady was schizophrenic, which in Latin means a division of the soul. And schizophrenic is a medical term. I wish that they'd said double-minded, because you say schizophrenia and you scare people to death. But you know, 20% of the people in this country are labeled schizophrenic, have some symptoms of schizophrenia. And all of us, if we're honest, suffer from being double-minded to a certain degree if you allow yourself to be. That is the way that the enemy will attack you. He will attack you and cause you to be double-minded in a situation so that you will become unstable in that situation. Now, what she said was that rejection, it always comes in by rejection. There we go. And that says rejection, fear of rejection, or self-rejection. And it always bothered me that there was no scripture on those hands. It bothered me, and it bothered me, and it bothered me that there was no scripture. But I read The Pigs in the Parlor, the 21st chapter, and I memorized, as Frank told me to, what was on each finger and how it led to. And I found that it was a tool that you could use in ministering to people who were demon-oppressed. And I prayed for a long time, and I said, Lord, is there a scriptural basis for that? The fact that it works in experience is fine, but I don't like to teach something that I don't have scripture for. And you can talk all you want to about experience, but I want to see it in the Word of God. I want to see it Him. And so God took me to the 16th chapter of Ezekiel. If you'll open your Bibles, put your paper down, open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 16. And again the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. Well, Jerusalem, I won't go into it now, but Jerusalem in the Old Testament is a type of the church. Just remember that the bride of Christ, that said, he says in Revelation, they took John away to a high mountain, and he saw it. He said, come on, I'm going to show you the Lamb's bride. And he took him away to a high mountain, and there he saw the new Jerusalem coming down from heaven. Jerusalem is the bride. Jerusalem is the church. He said, cause the church to know her abomination. And say, thus says the Lord God to the church, your birth and your nativity from the land of Cana. Cana, look up Cana in the Bible. In Strong's Concordance means rejected or despised. Oh, your nativity, your birthright is rejection. Why is it rejection? Because Adam and Eve rejected the Word of God and rebelled. And that seed was planted in Adam, and it has come down. And before you were saved, that was your birthright. It says, your father was an Amorite, and your mother was a Hittite. Well, an Amorite is pride, and a Hittite is fear. And so on this side, we have rebellion and stubbornness and scorning and unteachability and judgmental. That's pride. Nehemiah chapter 9. There it is right there. Verse 16. Rebellion. It says, in your rebellion, you were stiff-necked and you were stubborn. And you would not heed. So that's pride. The Amorites, right here. And so you have rebellion and stubbornness, self-will, and deception. It said a proud and haughty man in Proverbs. Somebody look up Proverbs 21:24 and tell me what it says. Somebody look that up. A proud and haughty spirit, scoffer or scorner is his name. Now, if you look up a scoffer or a scorner, depending on which translation you have, Proverbs 13:1 says, a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A scoffer seeks wisdom but does not find it. 12 says, a scoffer does not love one who reproves him. 22 says, cast out the scoffer and contention will cease. 9:7 says, he who reproves a scoffer gets shame on himself. 9:8, do not reprove a scoffer lest he hate you. What does that tell you? It tells you the scoffer is a proud, stubborn, self-willed, unteachable person. And so here you have unteachability, self-deception, self-delusion, self-seduction, self-will, stubbornness. You know, it's an interesting thing about rebellion and stubbornness flow out of pride, along with the scoffer. And if you look up 1 Samuel 15, it says rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness is an idolatry, as unto iniquity. Or is an iniquity as unto idolatry. Well, if you look here at this thing, you see that here you got this stubbornness, and it comes down here to bitterness. Now, if you look up that word that it says rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, the word rebellion there, the second definition in strong concordance is bitterness. It's mara, from the same root as the bitter springs. I say this to you. If you're bitter, you stay bitter, you will get rebellious. You stay rebellious, you will get bitter. It is the same word, and it runs. From rebellion, it runs right on down through. And up here, you've got something called divination. And what is divination? It's witchcraft. Witchcraft. Magic. Divination means the knowledge. And in that, you've got... And out of that comes all your religious spirits. The spirits of Leviathan. The spirit of divination. The deaf and dumb spirit. The charismatic witchcraft. The witchcraft control spirit that you heard someone mention today and gave you a very good talk on it. That was excellent. You all should get that tape and listen to it again and again. There's so much there that you can't possibly get it in two or three listenings. You need to get it, write it down, and look at it, and look at the scriptures. But it comes in through rebellion, bitterness. And in your bitterness, you see, you've got resentment. Now, here you've got control and possessiveness. That's witchcraft. Now, what is witchcraft? Well, magic is defined in the new Webster's New International Dictionary.
We don't ever get through this. That's where I'm going.
Magic is defined in the new World College Dictionary by Webster as the ability to affect, to control people or natural events by supernatural means. It is divided into three parts. Divination, which is knowledge. That's ESP. Precognition. Parapsychology. Fortune telling. All of these are counterfeit for the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, which are gifts from God. What is precognition? One day here we were. Here a gentleman came over and wanted someone to go to the house and pray for this man who wanted prayer very badly and needed prayer. And he was sick and he just needed this prayer. And would we just please come over? And Glenn sent me and two brothers over. And so we followed him over to a well-to-do section here of Hot Springs. Went in this nice big house. And here was this man in there who was about half intoxicated. He didn't want prayer. But he had been in alcohol treatment centers four or five times. And he was on drugs. And he'd been into witchcraft. And his guardian wanted him to get free. And so he said the man wanted prayer. Well, he didn't want prayer. But the guardian said, you let him pray for you, I'm going to put you back in the treatment center. Okay, you can pray for me. Well, I had a, you know what it's like to pray for a broomstick? Pray for this stick here, you know. I had a stick experience praying for him. I was getting ready to leave, you know. And all of a sudden he said, Jenny, you want it on the telephone? Phone rang. Man answered, Jenny, for you. Precognition. That's witchcraft, people. I said, let's go. And so, all right, that's divination. Witchcraft is the supernatural ability to control people or natural events through contract with demons. That's what Webster's Dictionary says. You know, I have a lot of folks argue with me about the Bible. I never had anybody argue about the dictionary. Sorcery is the ability to control people or supernatural events by the use of potions, aliments, charms, music, drugs, and evil spirits. In case you're interested, the Greek word for sorcery is pharmakomichi, from which we get our modern word pharmacy. And it means poisoner. Gotcha? Okay. And so this witch control and possessiveness is just witchcraft. To control people. How many folks you know control their kids by money? Control their kids by withholding love? You work a little bit harder and I'm going to love you. You just work a little bit more. Yeah, if you'd done that just a little bit better, I'd love you. I'd accept you. Now, none of y'all ever had that happen to you. I know all about that. Because that's the way my parents controlled them, manipulated them. They fine people. They did the best they could. They tried as hard as they could. Wonderful people. My mother was a wonderful lady. She was quarter Choctaw Indian. She put me through college out of sheer force of will. Four of us she had in medical in college, two in medical school, one in Agnes Scott and one in the University of Alabama all at the same time. My father never made more than $5,000 in a year any year he lived. But the sheer force of personality of my mother. But control? Ooh. Praise God. Wonderful lady, worried about us, provided for us, worked for us. I remember when I was thinking about my mother, and I was asking God about her, and he brought back a remembrance to me. Actually, when I saw these hands, it's when he brought it back. When I was in the fifth grade, we lived on the farm. And we outlined we drew a map of the United States, and we drew up with all the states in it. And we had to put sand where the mountains were. But we were poor people. We lived on a farm, you know, and raised cotton and chickens and cuckleburrs and mules. And we had enough to eat. Made my clothes out of chicken feed sacks. Everybody else in school did the same thing. We didn't know we was poor. We didn't have enough sense to know that. But I remember that we didn't have the money to buy glue. The glue had sand on it. Somebody told me you took an egg white and put it in that dry and sprinkled sand on it that would hold it. And so I told my mother that, and I wanted to do it, and she said, no, let me do it. And I can remember her hands, and they were red, and they were cracked, and they were bleeding. As she put that, that's what God showed me. That's how hard she worked for us. I thank God for her. I praise God for her. But she controlled us by witchcraft. She didn't know any better. Wonderful woman. But she controlled us by witchcraft. And then that rebellion, witchcraft, judgmental, runs on down to the root of bitterness. And that root of bitterness, what is root of bitterness? You got resentment. You got deep hurt there. You got recall, this deep hurt that you carry. Well, what is that? That is unforgiveness. That's just retained unforgiveness. You haven't let it go. Any of you people been hurt real bad? And when it comes up, something grabs you in your gut, and you have a physical reaction. That's unforgiveness is there. It's holding on to that root of bitterness. It's trying to make it grow and defile you, like it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Let no root of bitterness spring up, that it will defile you. And so it brings resentment, unforgiveness, and that demon called memory recall will come back and play it over and over again. That's that mind control she was talking about. And then you get angry. And you know angry is equivalent to murder. Matthew 5 says you're angry with your brother. 1 John says if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. And then you want to get even. That's revenge, which belongs to God, which makes you a thief. Murder and death brings death to you, death to them. Well, over here on this side, you got fear. This is a fear side here. And you look at that, and this fear comes in. Now, what is... And you have rejection. Fear of rejection, self-rejection. What is rejection? Let me read you what rejection is. I lost my place. Rejection, Webster's Dictionary. Rejection, to reject means to refuse to take, to agree to see, to use, or believe. When you reject something, when Adam rejected the law of God, he refused to obey it. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to eat that apple or whatever it was on that tree. Eve was deceived. The devil had blinded her. You know, women are much more spiritually perceptive than men. A good friend of mine was an insurance salesman. And he said, to sell women, you couldn't sell women right off. You had to get to know them. You'd take them out to the way to sell them was to take them out to dinner and talk about their family. Learn about their family. Learn about their friends. Learn about their job. Get to know them. Take them out a couple of times and get friends with them and establish trust. And when trust was established, the sale could be made. And so what happened to Eve? The devils, while Adam was out tending, you know, he said God gave him, put man in that garden and told him to tend it, which means cultivate it, and to keep it, which means guard it. And he didn't have no helpmate, so he made Eve. And so while Adam was out a tending and a hoeing and a chopping and a garden of Gomorrah, the snake was talking to Eve. Now who was the snake? It was the serpent of old. The devil. Where does it say that? You know what the scripture says that? Look in Revelation chapter 12. Open your Bible, chapter 12. We've gotten far away from Ezekiel. We'll have to go back to it. But look at Revelation chapter 12. I always wondered where it said the snake was the devil. It says right here. Look at Revelation chapter 9, 12:9. Chapter 12, verse 9. So that great dragon was cast out. That serpent of old, called the devil or Satan, who deceives the whole world. He started off by deceiving Eve. That First Timothy clearly tells you that Eve was deceived, Adam was not. First Timothy chapter 2 says Eve was deceived, Adam was not. You can look that up. Okay. And so Adam just sat flat-footed, and so he talked to him. And what she did, he did, the devil did to Eve was, he said, you know, Satan don't love you. He lying to you. I mean, God don't love you. He lying to you. Well, look at him. He has withheld his best from you. You know, you can't eat of that tree over there. Because God knows the minute you eat that tree, you're going to be good as he is, smart as he is. Therefore, he don't want you to have it. And she looked at the tree, and it was pleasant to look at, and it was good for food, and desirable to make one wise. That's the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And she said, you know, I think he's right. God has lied to me. He has rejected me. He has not treated me fairly. And you know something? Adam was sitting right there by her, and she took some and ate it, and he didn't try to stop her. She didn't run off and get him like they taught me in Sunday school and bring him back. He was right. It said Adam was right there beside her. And he loved his wife so much that he went with her. He rejected God's word and went with her. And they fell, and sin entered in. Sin and death entered into them. And sin and death entered into the whole human race. And so, let's go on here. So he refused. Okay. The second meaning of reject is to discard, to throw away as worthless, useless, substandard, or cast off. Third is to rebuff, especially to deny acceptance, care, or love to someone. And rejection is the act of rejecting, as Adam rejected God's law, or being rejected, Eve felt rejected. Felt God had rejected her, it came into her. What came into her? The fear that God didn't love her anymore. The fear that God had rejected her. The fear that God didn't love her. That God did not value her. He had discarded her as something worthless or second rate. And so Adam, he rejected God. He refused to accede to it and became in absolute rebellion. So what happens is, that when rejection comes into you, fear comes in. And when rejection goes out of you, it is pride. Reacts in pride or rebellion. Do you understand that? Anybody in here ever been rejected? Anybody here not ever been rejected? Let's put it that way. Liar, liar, your pants on fire now. I can tell you, everybody, been. You get rejected 3 or 4 times a day. And what do? I mean, do you say, oh, they'll love me. Oh, God, I'm not worthy. Oh, God, I'm not smart enough. I'm not pretty enough. I don't look good enough. I can't do it well enough. And so then I'm going to go hit the corner and eat worms. I'm going to quit and go home. Or you're going to say, by gosh, what do you mean I'm not good enough? And you're going to rebel. You're going to do one of the two, or else you're going to say, oh, you poor child, you know, you got a problem. I am a child of the living God. My father loves me. You got some sort of problem? I'm sorry. I don't understand what your problem is. And then you try to work it out, but it ain't in me. If I made a mistake, I am sorry. I apologize. I repent of making a mistake. Forgive me and let me make it straight. And even if you ain't at fault, you go say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I didn't mean for that to hurt you. Now, may they may not forgive you. Y'all all heard me tell the story of the man that I sat on the council with. Well, I didn't sit on with his wife. And he was I was a chief dog catcher in this little town. Among my other jobs, I was public health officer, which is ran the dog catching service. People asked me what I did. I told them I was chief dog catcher. And we had a conference in the city on how to handle dogs and so forth. And this thing came up about how often they ought to be vaccinated. And the veterinarians on the committee wanted to vaccinate them every year because they wanted to get them in to check their dog's health and so forth. But the vaccine was good for 3 years. And the people from the Humane Society wanted to do it every 3 years. And so we voted. And most people voted with the veterinarian. I voted against him. But we agreed that we would go with majority rule. And so that's the recommendation we brought back in this. And so they called me, and this thing, this hull of a rule went up, and I just said, I stand with the conduction of the committee. And this man, who was a city councilman, called me, and he chewed me up one side and down the other. And I said, look, we all agreed we'd abide by the result. Well, you know that was a veterinarian-dominated committee. And on. Well, I got home that night, you know. You know, he was right. There wasn't no reason to vaccinate them, to require vaccination of dogs every year when the vaccine's good for 3 years. And so I went over to see him and told him, I apologized to him and told him I was wrong. Would he please forgive me? And he looked at me and his eyes sort of glazed over and said, it's nice to know you can admit you're wrong. That's all he said. Well, he had a heart. He got bad arthritis in his hands. And then he had a heart attack. And I stood with him when he had all the joints in his hands replaced. I went over and stood by his bed and prayed for him and fasted and prayed when he had his heart attack and asked God to spare his life. I went over when he had his knees replaced, when he had his hips replaced. And I stood with him and I prayed with him and I prayed with his family. And one day, 20 years later, something about that dog ordinance came up when I was talking to him. And his eyes just glazed over. That same old witchcraft and mind control spirit, he just glazed over when he looked at me and he said, I hadn't got you for that yet. I'm old get you yet. You know what I said? God bless you. You know, the Bible says, if as much as it depends on you, be at peace. But sometimes folks won't let you be at peace. Sometimes. And all I could do for that poor man was say, God, Lord, Lord, you know that the blood is not on my hands, Lord. My house is free. As David said when he heard that Abner had been slain by Joab, he said, Lord, I didn't have anything to do with that. My household is free of the blood of Abner. And I said, Lord, my household is free of this blood. Set me free now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And he did. I don't know what brought that up other than it was that man still controlled by bitterness. It's killing him with high blood pressure, with arthritis. And it's horrible what it's doing to him and his family because of unforgiveness, because of rejection. Rejection still controls his life. And he tries to control everyone else. He's lots of other problems. I don't want to talk any more about it. I pray for him every night. And I say, oh, God, because, you know, I always considered the man a friend. Our kids were friends. I worked with his wife. I mean, you know, God help him. And so here we have rejection, fear of rejection, and self-rejection. And over him. And so, rejection is a denial of love. You feel unloved. It's to withhold love and acceptance. And so you see, if you have love and acceptance withheld from you, particularly by your parents. You know, some parents will withhold love as a way of manipulating you, a way to control you. And they, athletes, fathers do this a lot. You don't make a hit enough home runs. Dad won't speak to you. You make an error out there, and Dad says you dumb donkey. Only he uses another word starting with A. And he won't speak to you for 3 days. And only after you get out there and play real hard and show you can do it right does the coach and your dad speak to you again. And they've already set the teammate against you. They've already set your teammates against you and said, well, he screwed up. And so they all look at down on you and you're struggling. You know, my son was on a soccer team, and my son is not gifted athletically. He's like me. He's got 2 left feet. Played indoor soccer. And I used to go watch him play, and it just did my heart so good. He'd kick, and he'd miss the ball, and the other kids said, that's all right, Robert, you'll get it next time. Come on, we'll make it okay. And those boys pulled together and supported him. And that's 4th grade indoor soccer. When it got to be the 5th and 6th grade, competition began to intensify a little bit, and Robert went on to the academic bowl. But when he was small, they all pulled together, and nobody rejected him because he was not a good athlete. But modern-day athletes, coaches, control the... Most modern-day athletes run out of rejection because they've been rejected, and they're always striving to better that record last time. If they don't, they feel like they feel... They didn't do better. They feel like a failure. And their coach reinforces that. And if their dad is a real jock, he'll reinforce it too. And say, come on now, let's got to go. You got to practice more. You got to do better next time. And you'll treat him with a little shun, you know, to reinforce it. And that drives this fear of rejection. And when he does better that score, that's just a high bar he's got to meet next time. There's no love there. And you know, there's a hole in your heart only the love of God will fill. And he looks to his Father to fill that hole with his Father's unconditional love. Then he can learn to accept God's unconditional love. There's a hole in everybody's heart in him that's filled by God's love. If your parents didn't love you, your authority figures in your life did not have love for you and let that unconditional love flow into you, you don't know how to accept God's unconditional love. That's the reason most athletes, some of the star basketball athletes, one of them said he slept with 10,000 women. Man, I tell you, he's just a bull out there in the pasture. I mean, that's all he was. Or a dog chasing after. Praise God. That's enough, Billy. What I tell high school athletes and high school young boys is that they're always easy girls in high school. They were when I was a boy. There are more of them now than there were then. Always easy girls that will lie on their back for anybody that's walking down the hall. And to go out there and cohabitate and copulate with one of those girls doesn't make a man out of you. What it makes out of you is a dog. You've seen the old... Now, you know that the term bitch in Webster's Dictionary means female dog. Okay? You've seen a bitch dog in estrus, which is heat, running down the road. And 50 boy dogs are chasing them. And she will stop and service every one of them animals. There are going to be some dog fights about which one gets in line first. But she will eventually service every one of those animals. And that's what, when you sleep with one of them easy girls, it just makes you a dog out there chasing that one in heat. Don't make you a man. That's what I tell them. I say, don't make you a man. It makes you a man to be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take advantage of my sister. I'm going to treat my girlfriend with the same respect I treat my sister. You know, when I was a kid, that's what you were taught. That's not what you're taught now. Praise God. Let's go on about this. Rejection, self-rejection. And so sometimes, you know, if you feel that you've been rejected, discarded as substandard, unworthy of love, couldn't make the cut. After all, you know, you didn't wear them wind spents just right, so they, you know, you make the cut. They cut you off, and you over here, you're second rate. You go play in the murals. You don't make the team. You got to go home and tell your parents, your daddy, I didn't make the team. Oh, God, my kid didn't make the team. Man next door's team made the team. How am I going to face him? And he explains that to the boy. You've let me down. And that poor kid is rejected and feels unloved, unworthy, and he rejects himself. He don't like who he is. And so what do? They turn to the world for love. Now, if you reject yourself, you can go into fantasy. You know why sports are so powerful today and so many people, they can play sports heroes $14 million a year? Because there's so many jocks watch it on television. And sit there and fantasize and said, well, if I'd had the opportunity, I could do that. Yeah. Fantasy is the thing that drives the sports industry today. Yeah. And so they say, well, I could do that. Or else they sit and fantasize and say, well, yeah, if I just said this, y'all ever had the if only theory, if only I'd done this? Hmm? You know, 20 years ago, my nurses, I had a young nurse and her husband, lost his job, and he took on a trainership for Walmart to be a store manager. And he said to me in 1980, he said, Doc, no, Walmart is the fastest growing universe. He said, its stock is skyrocketing. You ought to buy some for your retirement program. It's double this last year. And it's the men who have been with Sam for a long time are rich. He said, you ought to buy some. And I was busy, and I had a lot of problems, and I didn't. I figured I had about $10 million if I'd done what she told me to. God didn't want me to have that $10 million. He won't. Lord, I don't need that kind of temptation trying to figure out what to do with $10 million. Well, anyway, so you go into fantasy. It is said that the neurotics build castles in the air of fantasy, the psychotics live on them, and the psychiatrists collect the rent on them. And so you go into here, you see, into this fantasy lust. And then you think about it, you turn to the world for love, which you spell lust, and you get the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. I won't even try to go into that. I got that broken down to about 40 things. Which, if I start, I would be 3 hours going through it. But it's the love in the world. For it says, love not the world. For if you... I'm trying to get some people to accept the love of God. To understand the love of God. The Father's love. The unconditional Father's love that's in Jesus Christ. He said, no created thing can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, it says in Romans. And I was trying to get these people to accept it. And they having trouble with it. And I was down on my face fast, and I said, why, Lord, what is wrong with these people? And he gave me 1 John chapter 2, verse, I think it's 16, 15 or 16. It says, love not the world or the things in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. He said, they love the world. The world is passing away. The system is passing away. But you love the world system. Now, you have to live in the world system. You live in this world, but you're not of the world. You're sojourners. And if you love this world system and think it's going to meet your needs, then you don't know God's love. The love of the Father is not in you. Okay. And then there is perverseness. Man, you all got any idea what a perverse spirit is? Now, I have a talk on perverse spirit that takes an hour and a half to give. But it's a spirit that turns you away from God into a perverse lifestyle. A lifestyle of perverse sex, perverse relationships, homosexuality, degradation, and death. And it's a gradual decline down. Read Romans 1. Read it very carefully and realize that is a description of the perverse spirit. It's a very powerful spirit. It and the deaf and dumb spirit are the spirits that usually come into a child who's being adopted. If the parents aren't Christian and do not claim that child in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim a gentle and a quiet and gentle spirit for it and stand over it and say, "You devil, you can't have this baby. He is not a rejected child because his mother has rejected him. His father has rejected him. They've given him away." Now, they can be the best motives in the world, but that is the spiritual fact. And you have to stand over him. The adoptive parents come and say, "This is a child of God. He has been a, we claim him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We adopt him into our family, and the Word of God says he is holy because we are believers, and he is our child, just as I am the child of God adopted by Jesus Christ." Adoption is legal. Remember, you are an adopted child of the Lord of God by the Lord Jesus Christ. He sent a spirit of adoption into you, whereby you cry, "Abba, Father." He didn't send a spirit of bondage again to fear. Him. Rejection. Bonded to fear. The Hittite spirits. Your birthright before you were saved. But he didn't give you that again. He gave you a spirit of adoption. Set you free from it. And you cry, "Daddy, help me." He's not a sperm donor. He's a daddy who will change the dirty diapers. So, then you have insecurity here. Fear and insecurity. Now, I think the best one for that is Numbers 13. 32 to 33. Somebody look up Numbers 13, 32 to 33 and read it out loud. Anybody got it? All right. The grasshopper spirit. And if you read elsewhere, it says they feared them. And so they brought a spirit of fear back, an evil report, and said, "Those people are giants and we were grasshoppers." And that's the grasshopper spirit that comes in from fear. How many of y'all had the grasshopper spirit? "I ain't no good. Oh, I just can't do anything right. Oh, I'm just sorry. I'm just an old poor failure. Oh, I just a poor boy. I ain't got nothing." Huh? And y'all ever cried, as Dad said, you put the poor mouth to it? You get a better price? "I'm just a poor boy. I ain't got nothing. I can't afford that. You got to give me a better price." Oh, you know, y'all ever done that, huh? My father was an expert at it. And I never felt right about it. But that's the grasshopper spirit. Leads to sexual dysfunction. You'll feel like you're worthy of having a course with your wife. You marry your bride at night, and on your wedding night, you're impotent. I've seen it happen. More than nobody ever talks about it. You're impotent. Impotence. Dyspareunia. That means painful intercourse. Lack of a climax. Premature ejaculation. And it goes on. But you, because you feel that you are unworthy, you're insecure, insecurity, you got the grasshopper spirit. You're just a grasshopper. You can't do anything right. Somebody growls at you and you cow down. You ever seen an old dog, when you make a noise, he just cow down like you're going to hit him? People who have that are subject to abuse. Women have the grasshopper spirit, will take physical abuse from their husband, mental abuse and physical abuse, and think they deserve it because of rejection coming in, because of inferiority for the grasshopper spirit. And they feel sorry for themselves. Self-pity comes in. And with self-pity comes depression, despondency. Proverbs says, fear or anxiety in the heart brings depression. Where is that one, Lord? I could look at it. I can't remember all these. I got about 50 or 75 of them. But anxiety in the heart, Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart brings depression, heaviness. And with heaviness comes despair, despondency, hopelessness, suicide. Guilt, condemnation, unworthiness, and shame come with insecurity. And you got somebody here who's very fearful and insecure, but fairly intelligent. And they say, you know, if I can keep all the rules just right, nobody can criticize me. If I can do that perfect, then nobody can criticize me. And so they wind up as bureaucrats in the government that know that rule book upside down and backwards and forwards. Social workers down the social working service. Bureaucrats, various bureaucrats. And they know first sergeants in the Army. And they know that rule book upside down and backwards and forwards. And you know, when you get to know it so you do everything just perfect, it sort of puffs your pride up a little bit. And you get sort of vain. Ego's on, so you can do it right. That makes you just a little bit intolerant to everybody else. They don't do it just right. And you get frustrated with them. And you tell them how to do it. You give them some constructive criticism. Some constructive criticism. Looky here, can't you see there where you made that mistake? Now you know better than that. Now you get to see here, right here. See, that's all you got to do is put that there. And looky down here, you made another mistake right here. See, your comma should be here. And one of them women get through with you, honey, and it'll suck all the self-esteem out of you in 5 minutes. And they always pick on some poor soul that's underneath them, you know. That's a little insecure anyway. I remember I had a doctor that way when I was and he picked fault with every patient I had. And about the third time, man, we had a cuss fight right there in front. We had sort of a knockdown drag out, and you know, he never bothered me anymore. But there was this other, and I was a resident, and there was a staff man over there he picked on, and man, that staff man never, he just drove, just picked on that man, and he would just sort of cower down like an old dog. But those people pick on folks, they won't fight back. They're insecure, and just suck the life out of them, and then they get angry. They get frustrated with them because they don't write, and they get angry. And then you see down here, withdrawal, fantasy, daydream. If you are insecure and you don't feel well or you've been hurt well, lots of these people will withdraw. They say, nobody going to ever hurt me like that again. And I had one young girl who was with incest, raped by a family member. She tried to withdraw and kept picking on her. And so she decided she'd just get so darn fat and unattractive, maybe he'd go get somebody else. And she got to where she weighed 250 pounds, almost 300 pounds. And she couldn't figure out why she couldn't lose weight. She turned that book table over back there. Because when she manifested, I went back there and God told me what it was. And I told her, and I called it incest out. And she vomited all over me and all over her. And then when I broke that curse about, she said she's going to get so fat, nobody would ever rape her again or be attracted to her. She stood, that demon made her stand right straight up. And she turned that book table and everything on it. But you know, that came out and she got free. Last time I saw her, she weighed 160 pounds and she was doing real well. She's in a good Bible-believing church. She's doing well now. But she had withdrawn, built a wall around her heart, was a loner, always stayed alone, ate. Now, rebellion here and stubbornness has a little tail that comes down over to here, right here. And it's called bondage. Ezekiel, what was it, Jeremiah, Lord? Ezekiel 12:2-3. God told Ezekiel to go dig a hole through the wall and pick up everything because he was going into bondage because these people had been so rebellious. Rebellion leads to bondage. Look at Deuteronomy. Somebody read Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18-20. Rebellion and stubbornness goes down here to bondage. Bondage to food. Bondage to drugs. Bondage to alcohol. Bondage to sex. Okay? One lady came up and asked me to gnaw on her toes after I taught on this. I said, why? I said, well, you stepped all over them. She was a little overweight. But if you're overweight, you need to say, Lord, why am I, where's the stubbornness and rebellion in me, Lord? Show it to me. Where is it? I need to break that bondage, Lord. I need to break that witchcraft, mind-controlled spirit that's come in and holds me in bondage. Because the thing that holds you in bondage is a witchcraft, mind-controlled spirit. You know, this lady in the church said to me, she said, Doc, if you ever get a word from God for me, don't hesitate to give it to me regardless of what it is. She weighed about 300 pounds. She's a very sweet girl, pastor's wife. And so we're back in the kitchen, and she done got two pieces of apple pie and folded them together, and she was sticking in her mouth. I didn't know she could open her mouth that wide. She was putting both pieces in at one time. And the Spirit of God said to me, you don't need that. She looked at me. She looked at that pie. She threw it in the trash and left crying. Well, I said, well, she convicted. I tell you, the next day, man, her husband was convicted. Boy, he was on me like white on rice. Woo, how dare I? She was trying so hard to lose his weight, and I just had insulted her and humiliated her. How dare I? I said, she told me that if I got a word from God. You saying that's a word from God? I said, yeah. Well, I don't ever want you prophesying or speaking to my wife again. I am terribly sorry that the Spirit of God has offended you and that I have offended you by doing that. Please forgive me. I'm sorry. That's all I can say. I never prophesied to her. God never gave me another word for her. She told the other pastor's wife, man, we had just gotten had some charismatic witches in the church that I'd been warning them about for a year and a half. They didn't believe me until suddenly it all blew up in their face, and they came and asked me about it, and I told them. Again, they'd gotten rid of them. And I told them how to handle it so that they wouldn't lose half the church. And I got up and told the church. I said, don't you say anything. You shouldn't let the Spirit of God defend you. I said, but I can get up and tell the church. And I got up and called them Jezebel, witch. They left, two families left with them. That lady came over and said, you're worse than her. You think everything comes out of your mouth is from the Holy Spirit. Oh, God, I'm sorry, honey. So, I mean, you know, sometimes, but does that sound like stubbornness to y'all? And rebellion? Stubborn. Stubborn guilt's a terrible thing, and I won't go any further than that. You know, praise you, Lord God. But, and here you have jealousy and envy and suspicion and persecution and confrontation. The paranoia from rejection. Now, if you will notice, most of these scriptures I've written in your hands are from 1 Samuel, because Saul is the best example of the outworking of the spirit of rejection. And if you read the life of Saul and look for it, remember that Saul was rejected by his army. He was standing there. He called him out. They called out 3,000 men. And the Philistines came out like the sand of the sea against him. And his men all saw him, and they went hid in caves and holes and hideouts and left 600 men sitting with Saul. 1,000 of them were Jonathan's and 2,000 were Saul. Only Jonathan had one man left, his armor bearer, and Saul had 600 left. And Saul felt so rejected. He just sat down the tamarisk tree with his 600 men like a little flock of sheep, you know, looking at the Philistines. And Jonathan went up and said, well, we'll see what God says. God says, if they call you, go up there and I'll give you the victory. Started a great victory against them. But, and so, If you will look, would someone please read 1 Samuel 18:12. I think that's right. 1 Samuel. Well, I'm looking here for a minute, ma'am. Okay, here it is. Let me read it. 1 Samuel 18, starting with chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 18, starting with verse 7. And so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, and the saying displeased him. They have ascribed to David 10,000s and me only 1,000s. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed or viewed with suspicion David from that day. See, David had been anointed. And it happened on the next day, the distressing spirit from God, that distressing spirit means evil angel, came upon Saul and he prophesied in the house. Okay. And so here you have jealousy and envy. He was jealous of David and envy and envious. And he was suspicious, and he distrusted him, and he felt that he was going to be persecuted and lose his kingdom. And those are the paranoid spirits. And then he became very paranoid and tried to murder David. Tried to pin him to the wall a number of times. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord had departed from him as 12, but it is 7 through 12. Okay. You know, I make these little notes and throw enough light up here or something, but okay. And so, these, I want you to look at this. Here you have self-accusation, compulsive confession, and Saul did that. You get to accusing yourself, and you feel insecure. One of the ways to get attention is to tell everybody about your sin. And these people will compulsively confess their sin. We'll go out and tell everybody about it. That's a way to attract attention. Over him, you projected, you said it's somebody else's fault, not yours. That's what Samuel did, Saul did there. And there, he said it ain't my fault. The people did it. Right there, that's when he said, well, you have not destroyed the Amalekites. He said, I have destroyed the enemy. Won't come out right. Destroyed the enemy like God told me to. And old Samuel looked at him and said, well, if you destroyed the enemy, what's these, and everything he told you to kill everything. And I hear sheep blading over there and cattle lowing, and the king of Ahab of Amalek is him. And he said, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. And then he said, behold, to obey is better than... He said, but the people took the best to sacrifice to God. I feared the people. And he said, a bowl to obey is better than sacrifice. The heed is better than a spat of lambs. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity unto idolatry. And so Saul turned and said, people did it. They made me do it. Somebody else's fault. How many of y'all ever seen folks that blame somebody, always blame, it's always somebody else's fault? You remember in the first MASH show and this patient died, and the man said, get me some adrenaline, and he got some adrenaline. He said, with a cardiac needle. He said, wrong kind of needle. Stop, you killed him. You didn't give me the right needle. And they were talking and said, well, oh, you know, he knew better. Yeah, but that kid don't know any better. He's over there thinking he killed that man. He blamed it on that kid. He said, yeah, when one of his patients dies, it's either God's will or somebody else's fault. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord God. Folks, this is a... Realize that before salvation, your heritage, you were created. Look at Genesis chapter 5. Let's look at Genesis chapter 5. Let's go back to Genesis, to the beginning. And I was going to teach a course on spiritual warfare once, and I was writing my own material, and I said, God, where do I start with this? I'd been listening to Derek Prince tapes, you know, and playing Derek Prince tapes for them. They said, we want you to teach us. Just quit those tapes and teach us. And so I said, well, I said, Lord, where'd I start? And he said, you start at the beginning. The beginning. And I realized that Genesis was the beginning. And when you start with spiritual warfare, you start with the beginning. Genesis chapter 5, verse 1, 2, 3. Look at 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. We all descend from Noah, who was from the line of Seth. You conceived or begotten in the image of the fallen Adam. The Adam that sin had entered into. Death and sin had entered into. Rebellion had entered into. And you were by nature children of wrath, it says in Ephesians. But then God saved you through His grace. And He gave you a new heart. It says in Ezekiel 36:32, He says, I'll take out your heart of stone and put a new heart in you. Now, that word heart there means mind, will, emotion, and conscience. He says, I'm going to give you a new spirit because your old spirit died. The part that communicated with God died. Your communion and your intuition, it died. You became spiritually dead. Still had a conscience, but you were spiritually dead when it came to communicating with God. So I'm going to put a new spirit in you. And I'm going to put my spirit in you. And then I'm going to adopt you into my family. And so you are no longer rejected. Look at Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. To know who you are, when you really get down in your spirit who you are, that you are a child of the living God, that you are a ambassador, that you are an ambassador of God, of the kingdom of God. Ephesians 1, 6 says, to the praise and glory of His grace by which He has made us accepted in the family, in the beloved. In Him we have redemption. That word redemption means ransom paid in full. He paid the full price for your sin. Paid it off. The forgiveness through His blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of His grace. And you read on about it and you see who you are in Jesus Christ. Come over here in Ephesians 2. He said, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of the rejected, rebellious sons, the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature inheritance. Children of wrath, just as the others, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love in which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up together and sit together in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Oh my God, if you can get that in your spirit, you won't be rejected. You can stand and say, I'm a child of the living God, with the spiritual conviction, the knowing that nobody can ever talk you out of it. If anybody can talk you out of your salvation, you ain't saved. Anybody can talk you out of the fact that you are accepted in the beloved, that you are not rejected, but you're a child of the living God, fully accepted. Not in bondage again to fear, but got a father, a daddy that loves you. And nothing, no created creature It says that in Romans chapter 8. Look at that. Oh, Jesus. I'm preaching now. I'm not teaching anymore. But you'll have to... Oh, God, if you can ever get this in your spirit, you can get free. You can get free of rejection. You can get free of the power of the devil. You can get free of the witchcraft mind control that holds you in bondage and tears you back. And you don't know how you got there. Oh, that's the dessert counter getting two desserts and don't know why. Because that body said, feed me. And you're pushing two pieces of pie in your mouth at once. Of course, I'm the only one, me and the person I talked about, is the only one that ever had that problem. I don't sure none of y'all ever had that problem. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Then, so, I want you to study this. I've given you all kind of scripture. I've got 50 more scriptures, but that's enough for one session. But I want you to know, get this tape, listen to it, read these scriptures, write them down, read them out loud to yourself, hear yourself say them, pray them to God, and say, God, set me free. I'll give one more talk on this before I leave, and I want to talk to you about how you get your mind renewed and how you stay free.
Sunday morning.
How you get free. How you get free. How you stay free. And how you get your mind renewed to get the mind of Christ in you. Scripture is very specific. There's only one way to do it. Scripture tells you. And we'll do that Sunday morning. But right now, I want all of you to study this. Sit down and write it out. Look at it. If you wake up and you're doing deliverance, praying for people, and you wake up in the middle of the night and you say what is on the index finger, on the middle finger of the right hand, and you say it's fear of rejection, rejection, and self-rejection. And what is on the middle finger of the left hand, you say it's rebellion coming out. Rebellion and stubbornness, which comes from marrow, which comes from the meat, the root of bitterness and witchcraft. It leads to unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, rage, murder, and death. You should be able to know those when you just wake up in the middle of the night and know them. Ask the Holy Spirit to witness it to you. And then when you minister to people, God will show it to you. And it's true, people. Know the Scripture. Read the Scriptures I've given you. Know that this is not just Bill Noll. Get Frank Hammond's book, Pigs in the Parlor. Read it. If you don't have a copy of it, buy a copy and read it. Frank gave me this a number of years ago, and he said, it's copyrighted material. He says, you can hand it out. You can duplicate it. You can hand it out as long as you tell people to buy the copy of the book so they can get the full story. If you've never read Pigs in the Parlor, it is the foundational work for deliverance. And I say to you, read the whole book very carefully. There are lots of other books over there, and I love them. But that is a foundational book that will give you a foundation to understand. And understand rejection. How it all ties together. There are lots of other. Winward has got a bunch of pamphlets back there. Get his pamphlet on mind control. I think it's excellent. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Y'all stand up now and let's... It said, you know, that your brain can only absorb what the fanny can endure, and y'all been sitting there for a while. What'd y'all do with my... Where's my folder with the rest of the... Where's my... No. The I gave you... Did I give you a... What'd I do with the... Do the folder?
Personal got it?
No, here it is. Here it is. It's down here. Thank you. That's fine. Duplicating machine works. If they all gone. You can take all of them. I still got the original. Duplicating machine works. Praise God. Now, everybody, let's praise God a little bit. Praise and bless and glorify. I want to lead y'all in a confession. Say, dear Lord,
I believe
that Jesus Christ
is the Son of God.
He was manifested in the flesh. He died on the cross for my sin. Was raised from the dead for my justification. Ascended into heaven. Sits on the right hand of the Father. Ever to make intercession for me. God is my Father. Jesus Christ is my big brother. I have been accepted in the Beloved. I am not a rejected child. I am a child of the living God. He did not give me a spirit of bondage to fear, but a spirit of adoption. I am not rejected. I am accepted in the Beloved. By the blood of Jesus Christ, no created thing can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Fill me with your love, Lord. Lord, Lord Jesus, touch me today. Set me free. I bind all the Amorite spirits, all the Hittite spirits, all the spirits of Cana. I bind them in Jesus' name. I break the curse of rejection over my family. The curse of incest. The curse of illegitimacy. The curse of whoredom. The curse of the bastard. The curse of returning evil for good. Back 20 generations. I break the curse of whoredom. And all the other curses that have come down through the family line because of disobedience of me or my ancestors. I break them over my family and loose myself from them and my family from them. In the name of Jesus, I bind the spirits of rejection in Cana, of the Amorites and the Hittites. Lord, you promised in your word that you would send the hornets to drive out those that are hiding in caves and utterly destroy them. That you would send your angel before us and drive out the Hittites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, in the name of Jesus. Drive them out of me, Lord. In the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. Y'all sit down now. Sit down. Y'all can sit down now. Put both feet flat on the floor now. Remember this, when you were a little kid, you said if you crossed your fingers, you didn't have to tell truth. Remember that? Well, the devil takes that as legalism, and he says you cross your feet, you cross your elbows, cross your toes, cross your legs. You aren't telling truth. You don't really mean it. So he don't have to obey. Okay? So keep your feet flat on the floor. In the name of Jesus, now, I stand here. I'm going to bind a bunch of spirits and command them out. Listen to me, agree with me, and take a deep breath in and just let what happens, happen. Now, if you're afraid that you're going to lose your dignity because you might throw up, I threw up right there and rolled in it. But you know something, I got my dignity back, and I got rid of my demons. And so you got to choose between your dignity and your demons. You let your demons go, you can get your dignity back. So you let what happens happen. Just sit back and just say, oh, don't pray in tongues. Agree with me in your mind and push that thing out agree with me, and just set your mind against it. It's like having a baby. You women know what it's like to push that baby out? Well, men, I tell you, it's a lot of work. You ever watched a woman have a baby? She's going to work harder that night. You're going to work all year. And so I want you to set your mind against it. Push that thing out of you. Want to cough? Cough. That's what happens, happens, okay? In the name of Jesus, Lord God, I bind the spirits of rejection now. These are not rejected children. These are children of the living God. I bind the spirits of rejection and I break its power. Now just don't you tear them. You just come out now in the name of Jesus. I bind all rejection. Rejection by my mother. Rejection by father. Rejection by spouse. Rejection by boss. Rejection by friends. In the name of Jesus Christ, I bind you and I break your power and I command you to go now in the name of Jesus Christ. All rejection. All the Canaanites. Canaanites, I speak to you. I bind you in the name of Jesus. You are trespassers. You are not wanted. In the name of Jesus, I bind all the spirits of Hittites, all the fear of being rejected, fear of not being loved, fear of not being good enough, fear of being inferior, in the name of Jesus, all the grasshopper spirits, I say, come on out, all the spirits of torment now, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind the tormenting spirits, in the name of Jesus, I bind all the spirits of torment. Torment of nightmares, of fear, of phobias. Come on out. Fear of high places, fear of water, fear of insects, fear of snakes, fear of rats, fear of going in a car, fear of getting in an elevator here, fear of going up high places, fear of going up the stairs. I bind all these unreasonable fears in the name of Jesus Christ. And I bind you and I command you to go in Jesus' name. Fear that came in through trauma in the name of Jesus. Fear that came in through trauma. Go in the name of Jesus. I bind you and I break your power. Don't you tear these people. You just leave now in Jesus' name. I bind all the Hittite spirits in the name of Jesus. I bind the Amorite spirits now. I bind the spirit of the scorner in the name of Jesus. I bind the scorning spirit, the gossiping spirit, the tale-bearing spirit. I bind the spirits of rejection. I bind the spirits of rebellion and stubbornness, rebellious spirits. Spirits, stubborn spirits, come on out. Witchcraft spirits, divination spirits, Jezebel spirits, in the name of Jesus Christ. Ahab spirits, all you religious spirits, all you witchcraft religious spirits, I bind the spirits of Ekah, Celebes, come out in the name of Jesus. Iris, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind the spirits of Shamush and Chemosh in the name of Jesus. And Baal, come out. And Iris, come out in the name of Jesus. Tamaz, come out in the name of Jesus Christ. I bind all of you. I bind the spirit of the mother baby, the queen of heaven. Come out in the name of Jesus Christ. All you witchcraft spirits, all you witchcraft religious spirits, all you false spirits, all you spirits of divination, all you false gifts, I bind you and I break your power. Come out. Come out. All the spirits of false gifts. All the spirits. Come out in the name of Jesus. All false gifts, spirits. All counterfeit gifts. Come out. I bind the spirit of witchcraft mind control. Now I isolate you from all other spirits. You can draw no power, authority, me other spirit. You can communicate with no other spirit. I bind you. I command you to uncoil and to line up in rank and file and come out now in the name of Jesus Christ. All the serpentine devils. I bind the spirits of the serpentine. Come out, serpentine spirits. Come out, Leviathan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come out, pride and Leviathan. I pull you out in Jesus' name. And I break your power, and I command you to leave now. Take a deep breath, people, and push these things out. Come on. Push them out. Cough. Cough. In the name of Jesus, cough. Some folks right here are deaf. Said, cough, everybody. Cough. In the name of Jesus, cough. I bind the curse of cough, of deafness now, in the name of Jesus. I bind that curse of deafness.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.